Today during our lesson, I want us to think about and focus our attention, emphasizing what's just been read in your hearing this morning, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. And there the inspired writer says, "For consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and lose heart." The question that I want you to consider for the next few minutes is this: what consideration have you given to Jesus Christ? Just how well today are you acquainted with Him? Are you fully aware of the purpose and the mission for which our Lord came? Have you ever really given much thought to the kind of life that He lived and what our Lord endured, the sacrifice that He made and what He did for you? Just how carefully, how closely have you examined Him? You know, we need to think about what the Hebrews writer is actually saying today. Just what does Christ mean to you? What regard do you have for the cross of Christ? What respect do you have for the Christ of the cross? How do you feel this morning about the cross upon which our blessed Lord died? What esteem do you have for Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who gave His life and His blood on that old rugged cross? This morning, I beg you to consider Him who endured such hostility of sinners against Himself, lest ye become weary and lose heart. I want us to turn now and focus our thoughts on the Savior of the world. I want to ask you this morning to focus on Him. I want you this morning to take a very good look at Him. And as you do that this morning, first of all, I want you to consider His purpose in coming into this world. Just why did Jesus come? Well, I believe we ought to allow Jesus, in His own words, to answer that question for us. Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, "I come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." In Luke 19 verse 10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and save the lost." In Matthew 9 and verse 13, Jesus said, "I come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." In Matthew 5 and verse 17, our Lord again said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." We need to understand this morning that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, man was under the curse of the law. In fact, the divine record says in Galatians 3 and verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things written in the book of the law to do them." You see, when Jesus Christ came to this earth, all men were under a curse. No man could keep the law. And so the law condemned rather than justified. The law demanded that the penalty for sin be paid. And man could not pay that penalty and live. And yet Jesus Christ came to pay that penalty that we could not pay so that we might live. And in doing so, the Bible says in Galatians 3 and verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Galatians 4 and verse 4 says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so Jesus fulfilled the law in that he lived up to it. He satisfied the demands of it. And through his death, he paid for us the penalty the law called for. And in doing so, Jesus Christ redeemed man from the curse that he was under and made it possible for sinners to be justified. Now, folks, it's amazing to think about what it took for man to be forgiven of his sins. When you begin to contemplate what all was involved in the forgiveness of our sins, it is something truly amazing to contemplate. And I want you to consider with deep gratitude the glorious purpose for which our Lord came. He came for the purpose of saving us from our sins and from that awful fate of being lost eternally. And as we focus our attention and consider Jesus today, I think we ought to stop and consider his perfect knowledge and full understanding of what he had to endure. You know, there was never a time in the earthly life of Jesus when he was unaware of what lay before him. The crucifixion and all the suffering that went along with that was absolutely no surprise to Jesus Christ. Our Lord knew all along that at the end of the road, there was going to be a cross on which he must die. And to his disciples, he repeatedly spoke about this. We have an example in Matthew 20 in verse 17. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. He took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man is going to be betrayed unto the priest and unto the scribes, and they're going to condemn him to death. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." Jesus knew what crucifixion was like. He understood what a terrible ordeal it was. You know, before an individual was crucified, he was scourged. He was tied to a whipping post in such a way that his entire backside was fully exposed. The lash was a long leather strap studded at intervals with pellets of lead and sharpened pieces of bone and glass, and it would literally shred a man's skin to pieces. During this ordeal, many would lose consciousness. They might become ravening mad. In many cases, the victim died and never even reached crucifixion. And after this, the victim was handed over to the soldiers to be made sport of and then placed on the cross and left to die. Now keep in mind that Jesus was perfectly aware of all this. You know, his was not an on-the-spur-of-the-moment kind of bravery. You know, a Marine, for example, will throw his body on a live hand grenade to try to save his comrades in war. He'll do that without thinking. But he's not aware of the fact that that's going to actually transpire. That's not necessarily something that is going to be a reality. It might be. It's a possibility. But we need to understand that Jesus, his bravery was not an on-the-spur-of-the-moment kind of bravery like that, when a man just doesn't have time to think. This was something that Jesus knew about all along. And I think we ought to consider for a moment his perfect knowledge, his understanding of what he was going to have to endure on Calvary's cross. And as we focus and consider Jesus this morning, I think we ought to consider Jesus is willing to accept that cross and to voluntarily give himself up. You know, with perfect knowledge and full understanding of all that was involved, we see that our Lord courageously accepted that cross and bravely marched toward it. It was to this end, it was for this purpose that he had come. Our Lord had earlier said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, even of the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our Lord had come to seek and save the lost, and the only way that he could ultimately do that was to give his life a ransom for many. And this he willingly and voluntarily did. This was not something that our Lord did reluctantly. It was not something that was forced upon him. Instead, Jesus said in John 10 and verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. It's amazing to think about that Jesus chose to die. Our Lord did not hide. Our Lord did not try to run away when they came to take him. He volunteered himself. Our Lord even helped his own enemies when they came to arrest him. In John's account, over in John chapter 18, beginning in verse 2, we are moved as we stop and read what transpired there when they came to take Jesus. Especially is this true when we comprehend and understand that Jesus knew full well what was about to happen. Look at his calmness. Look at the gentleness that he possessed when they came to arrest him. Just stop and think about this for a moment. Jesus gave himself up. He volunteered himself. He even helped his enemies arrest him. And that shows his utter obedience unto the death that he was to die for the sins of the world. In John chapter 18, verse 11, you remember when Peter drew that sword, ready to fight for Jesus. Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? Philippians 2 and verse 8 says about our Lord, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And we ought to behold, we ought to consider the willingness of our Lord to give himself for us willingly, that we might be saved. Have you considered that today? I stand amazed at the very thought of it. And then as we think about focusing on Jesus and considering him, we ought to consider the silence of Jesus before his accusers. Isaiah's prophecy goes along these lines in Isaiah 53 and verse 7. He's oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. As a lamb is brought to the slaughter, and a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And that prophecy did in fact come true. We look at Matthew 26 and 62. The high priest arose and said unto Jesus, don't you answer anything? Don't you see what all these are witnessing against you? But Jesus held his peace. When Herod questioned Jesus, the Bible says in Luke 23 and verse 9 that he answered nothing. And then we read in amazement as Pilate questioned our Lord in Matthew 27 and verse 14. He answered to him, never a word, inasmuch as the governor marveled greatly. But why this silence? Why didn't Jesus try to defend himself? You know, if we were in that situation, wouldn't we try to defend ourselves? Wouldn't we try to justify who we were and the awful charges that have been brought against us, charges that were completely false and unjustified? You know, why did Jesus not at least try to defend himself? Simply this: Jesus was condemned before he was ever tried. Acts 8 and verse 33, quoting the Old Testament, the Bible says, "In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." You see, this was a mock trial, and therefore discussion, argument, debate would do absolutely no good, because Jesus and his opponents had no common ground. There was simply nothing further to be said. You know, it's a terrible day, I believe, when Jesus is silent to a man. Can you think of anything more terrible than for a man to be so shut with prejudice? For a man to be so determined to do his own thing and to have his own way that there's nothing that even Jesus can say to that man that can make any difference? I marvel that our Lord could sit through all this in silence. I marvel that he could hear the false testimonies that were brought against him and let him be carried through such mockery and injustice and yet not show the slightest trace of resentment, bitterness, or retaliation. What a great spirit our Lord had through this mockery. You see, we ought to consider his silence before his accusers. And then I believe today we also ought to consider our Lord's agony on that old rugged cross. You know, it's difficult for us to understand just what a horrible experience it was for one to die on the cross. You think about the wounds made by the nails, as those nails were driven through the nerves and tendons, and then aggravated by the weight of the body, that must within itself have been almost unbearable. And you might consider then the position of the body, which makes the very slightest movement a very painful thing, greatly hinders the circulation of the blood. And then there's the burning thirst that comes because of tremendous exhaustion and writhing pain. Surely crucifixion must be the most horrible of deaths, because it's so very slow. It's preceded by lingering and increasing agony and suffering. Now, folks, keep in mind that Jesus was aware of all this beforehand. He knew it was coming, and yet he faced it. He endured it. He refused the possible narcotic that perhaps might relieve some of the pain. The Bible says in Matthew 27 and verse 34, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Why did our Lord refuse that? Well, because he wanted to endure pain to the uttermost. He wanted to endure pain with an unclouded mind. He would drink every drop from the cup of suffering that my penalty and your penalty for sin might be paid. Have you ever really stopped and just thought about and considered what Jesus endured for you? Shouldn't we be willing to fall on our knees and thank God with all of our souls for the great love that he's manifested toward us? Who would ever dream of a love such as this? As Paul expressed it in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. It is unspeakable. It is indescribable. And yet while Jesus was dying on the cross, suffering in almost unbearable agony, at the foot of the cross, soldiers were gambling for his garment. Think of that for just a moment. The tragedy of it all is the world's indifference, the indifference that treats the love of God as if it does not matter. But may all of us today give strong consideration to it, because it matters very much. May we always consider the agony our Lord went through on that cross. But also today, as we focus on Jesus and consider Him, I want you to consider our Lord's thoughtfulness and concern for others. In all the agony that our Lord was enduring, a most remarkable thing to note is that our Lord didn't think in terms of Himself and what He was going through. He was thinking about others. He was much more concerned about what was going to happen to other people than what was happening to Him. He had their welfare at heart. He thought of the loneliness of His mother, and there He provided for her. In John 19, verse 27, He said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Our Lord even showed great concern for those who were persecuting Him, for those that were responsible for putting Him on the cross. No matter what they had done to Him, He manifested one of the most remarkable of all attitudes toward them. And while hanging in agony on that cross, we observe the prayer that our Lord prayed for them. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, our Lord prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now think about that. It's a prayer, mind you, not a shriek of pain, not a plea for mercy, not words that are vindictive in nature, you know, and revengeful, but instead a prayer. It's surely the most amazing prayer ever uttered. Can you imagine that? And no doubt it stunned the crowds. It stung the critics. And notice what He prayed for. He prayed, "Father, forgive them." There was no cataloging of all the crimes that they committed against Him. He didn't say, "Father, you know, forgive this outrage. Forgive these murderers. Forgive these thugs," and so forth. Our Lord simply prayed, "Father, forgive them." And then you stop and think about what our Lord had to forgive. He had been scourged and beaten. They had spit in His face. He had been taunted, mocked, jeered at, ridiculed, and blasphemed. There was so much to forgive, and yet that was still His prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Ignorance was a major factor in crucifying the Son of God. And sin does, in fact, have some unknown depths. And if a person today could only see his wrong as it really is, if we could stop and see our sins as they really are, and then stop and contemplate the consequences of those sins, the consequences of those decisions, not only now in this life, but in the life to come, if we would think about that, many wrongs would never be committed. Prejudice, envy, selfishness, a calloused heart, hatred, a lack of reason had so clouded their minds that they didn't even realize the full extent of their horrible deed. But then we think about how interested our Lord was in the salvation of even His worst enemies, those that killed Him and humiliated Him. And certainly the Lord today is interested in every person's salvation. He wants you to be saved. He wants me to be saved. And yet, how often do we allow sin to dominate our lives? How often do we allow ourselves to stay away from the salvation that God so desperately wants us to have? You see, we ought to consider the thoughtfulness and the concern that Jesus had for others. But the last point I want to consider this morning is we focus on Jesus Christ today and consider Him. May we consider the true greatness of the Son of God. You know, through Christ's mock trials, through the scourging, through the excruciating pain on the cross, even at the very darkest moment, at no time did our Lord ever appear to be a broken figure. Stop and consider His peace of mind, His calmness of soul. He did not die as a disappointed man with a broken heart, but instead He was content that His work of salvation was done. He bowed His head as one might place his head on a pillow for rest. At no time was Jesus ever the victim of circumstance. For we must keep in mind that He volunteered Himself with the perfect knowledge and full understanding of all that was involved. His is the greatest example of serenity in the face of injustice that our world has ever known. At all times, He carried Himself like a king. At last, there was peace after a long battle. There was rest after bitter toil. There was ease after such torturing agony. The purpose for which He had come was now fulfilled. The Son of God died that you and I might live. The Bible says, consider Him who endured such hostility of sinners against Himself. What consideration have you given to the Son of God? As you eagerly stop and you think about what He has done for you, how earnestly have you considered what He's asked you to do for Him? I hope you'll stop this morning and consider that right now. How could you regard Christ and disregard what He asks of you? How could you honor Christ and then turn around and dishonor the Word of Christ? As you consider what Jesus did for you, if you're not a Christian, why not let that motivate you to obey the gospel? In your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as you consider what He did for you, why not let that motivate you to change your life, repent of your sins, confess His name, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? And when you do this, God will add you to His wonderful family. And through faithfully worshiping Him and serving Him, you will fall heir to everything that heaven has promised. And I beg you today to consider Christ, His love for you. Consider His gospel, His church, His teachings, all that He's commanded you. And as you consider all these things, stop and consider what an exalted privilege it is to be His follower. Maybe today you're a Christian, but you really haven't lived your life in consideration of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've not put Him first in your life. You know, as you stop and consider Jesus Christ, consider what He went through and what He endured, examine your life. Are you really serving the Lord? What about when we choose not to assemble with the saints? We come maybe when it's convenient. Or we make excuses as to why we can't be involved in the Lord's work. Or we go out and we are involved in things that we know that are wrong, or at least questionable at best, but we go ahead and do these things because, you know, that's what we want. May we consider Him. And as we sing this song of encouragement this morning, and as we stand, I want to ask you to consider Him who endured such hostility of sinners against Himself, lest ye become weary and lose heart. The invitation is yours. If you need to come, we ask that you come now while we stand and sing.